Good afternoon. It's always a good afternoon when you're in Christ. It's a good morning. It's a good evening. Just a reminder of what the purpose of our doing this in John was, that the Lord told me a few weeks ago that he wanted to show me some things about the love of God for me in the Gospel of John. And so I just began to spend time in the Gospel of John, not trying to do heavy study or anything like that, just sort of devotional, just my prayer time, praying over this, and so I talked to the Lord. And it's such a wonderful way to meander through the Gospel of John, because Jesus said that no man has seen God at any time, but he has come to reveal him. And so what Jesus came to reveal is that God was a God of love, that God was good. The Jewish understanding of God was that he was strict and a perfectionist, and that he was intolerant towards any brokenness in humanity. And so they were so frightened of him that his real proper name, Yahweh, they only mentioned once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so Jesus came to reveal the fact that he was Father, that he was Heavenly Father, he was Abba. And if you remember, there's a place in the Gospel of John, which we'll get to eventually, where Jesus healed a man, and he healed a man on the Sabbath, and that really upset the people, really upset the Pharisees, upset the leaders. And then Jesus said, when they finally got up with him, he said, look, I'm only doing those things I see the Father, your Father, doing. And I'm only saying those things I hear the Father saying. So I healed the man on the Sabbath, because that's what the Father was doing, and I'm just joining him. I'm just surrendering to that in faith. And so what basically he was saying was, it wasn't my idea, so don't get mad at me. That's your Father that you don't know very well believes that a man being healed is more important than keeping the rules of the Sabbath. But what they really got mad about is he called God his Father. And at that point, it said they decided to kill him because he would dare to refer to God as Father, because that was much too casual. That was much too intimate. Much too personal. But again, Jesus came to reveal the truth about the Father. And so when you go through the Gospel of John, it's a great journey in discovering not just things that he did that might speak of love, but all the things that he did that spoke of love. In other words, everything that God does, it speaks of love. And so the examples that we're using, my prayer, my hope is that it'll begin to alter, renew your mind, transform your thinking even more into understanding who this God, this all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, all-present Father is, and what his disposition is, what his nature is, what his personality is. And then when we understand him, then we begin to understand and anticipate his ways, okay? So, we're at this place in John chapter 1, in verse 35. Now, Jesus has just been baptized. And when he was baptized, the dove came, landed on him. It was a sign John needed to see. There was evidence to him that this was the Messiah. And the very next day, Jesus is walking towards John in the same area. That's when John, for the first time, says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Well, the next day, so this is 2 days after his baptism, it says in verse 35, "And again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Now that's not a very good church growth plan, not a very good Bible study plan, is that Jesus is walking by, John's got these disciples, they've been following John, and he goes, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they leave John. But John seems to be okay with this. I don't think he would fit very well into this Christian, American, Western culture. But the truth is, John knew his role, and the role of any proclaimer, is to cause people to take notice of Jesus. That's my job as a teacher, is to cause people to take notice of Jesus. And in the process, if someone in following him no longer is going to be part of the group I'm a part of, then that doesn't matter. There's freedom in that. I don't have to be concerned about that. I just have to be concerned with pointing out Jesus, revealing Jesus to people. Anyway, that's just something kind of extra that the Holy Spirit threw in here that's obvious. This is now verse 37. Again, and two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, I think this is really important because I think, like, our concept of God, we want to have it revolutionized because we are so sin conscious, so shame conscious. The enemy's done that to us, that when we get with Christ or we were to meet God the first time, we would think he would want to talk to us about our stuff with condemnation in his voice. We would kind of be ashamed, fearful, insecure. Because if we know that he knows everything, don't you think that would happen to a lot of us? Or at some time in your life would have happened to you, you'd have felt like that? And yet it's really significant to me that you understand. So listen to this, in terms of revealing the true nature of God, the love of God. John's gospel, as we've mentioned, is very unique. 95% of it is different than any of the other gospels. And the first words recorded in John's story, this 95-year-old man who wrote this gospel, the first words he felt led by the Spirit to record, because this whole book's about Jesus revealing the truth about the Father. The first words were when he noticed some people following him. He turned and looked at them. He said, he didn't say, "Can I help you with something?" That's what we would do. Jesus said, "What do you seek?" The first words. And I believe that the Holy Spirit's saying to John, that's what God wants to know. He loves you so much and loves us so much, he asks us, it's top on his question thing, our relationship with him, "What is it that you seek? What are you seeking?" And their answer was, bingo. I think it was exactly what he wanted to hear. They said, "Where are you staying?" Because what they were saying is, "We just want to spend more time with you and get to know you better." Wow. Do you understand how contrary that was to the Jewish thinking? Nobody could get to know God better. He's this stern perfectionist who stays at arm's length from sinners. I mean, that's where the whole theology was when Jesus was on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They think that that meant the Father turned his back on Jesus because he can't look at sin. He looks at me and you every day and he sees imperfection. That was the humanity's lament. Jesus represented us. It was humanity's lament about this whole perception that they've been abandoned, the fear of abandonment, right? The fear that the person in front of you abandoned you if you don't get it right. Certainly the fear that God abandoned you. God's not going to bless you. You can't expect God's best because you don't get it right all the time. That's that whole deal. A lot of charismatics call it orphan spirit. I don't like calling it that because Jesus said we're no longer orphans, but it's that whole abandonment thing. But Jesus said, "What do you seek?" And he basically said, "We want to get to know you better." That's the invitation. That's what God wants. That's the first question. Don't you think it's cool that that's the first thing this old man, when he wrote John, put down? God wants you to want him. He's God with us. He wants you to want him, and he wants you to know more about him because he wants to reveal himself to you fully. That's who he is. I just think that's cool. The next thing Jesus said in this beginning relationship, we've talked about this in the past, but Jesus said to them, "Come and see." Now, if you're like me, I like my relationship with Jesus being, if you'll just let me see, I will gladly come in faith. But let me see what's going to happen, okay? Give me a word, show me. I don't know what's going to go on. Don't we? Because it's a lot easier to believe. And sometimes he does do that. Like he'll give you this or he'll give you that or he'll give you insight or give you a prophetic word. But most of the time, and the first lesson of discipleship Jesus is doing with these guys is just, look, he didn't first say, "Well, I'll tell you where I'm staying. I'm staying at so-and-so 1423 Kingsbury Avenue. It's a little stone-looking place." He just didn't say, "Well, you know, it's over here. It's not too far. It's in this little village." He said, "Come and see," because he's trying to teach them. if you're going to follow me, there's going to be a lot of coming and seeing. Just come by faith, and then you'll see. And what you'll see is the goodness of God. What you'll see in the end of it is the grace of God. What you'll see in the end, what it says in Ephesians, that he causes all things to work according to his counsel of his will. Wow. Works all things after the counsel of his will. And here's what's a neat thing. The very next person that the second person later, when he meets Nathanael, and after he meets Philip, and Philip goes against Nathanael, in verse 46, Nathanael said to him, look at this tomorrow. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And he wasn't saying, I hate all people from Nazareth. They're like a bunch of rednecks. He knew the scripture. He understood that the Messiah was supposed to come out of Bethlehem. That's what he was asking. Can anything good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip had learned already. He said, come and see. Just come and see. Let me just encourage you. That's a big deal. There have been a lot of times in my life when I didn't have a clue what was going on, but I wanted a word really bad, ran around trying to get a word, begging people to give me a word. And the whole time Jesus is saying, I'm trying to teach you to trust me, to hear me, with blind faith. Because you need to understand, I see clearly. It only feels blind to you, but I know what I'm doing. And so I'm going to trust you to follow me based on my faith that I know where we're going, living by his faith. Now, this is a massive thing, guys, talking about revealing the love of God in the Gospel of John, that God revealed himself as a lamb. We mentioned yesterday that Jesus comes in the form of a lamb, the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove, and the Father speaks out of heaven, Abba speaks out of heaven to all of us, you're my beloved. That is a vulnerable, transparent, inviting, accessible God. Aren't you glad that he doesn't feel about you the way people have often treated you? One of the things I've discovered is the more I get to know him, the more I find myself spontaneously participating in the way he treats others. You know, I tell you these little stories all the time. And when we were first about to start, there was just a few of us. And I wasn't complaining. I just said, Lord, just a few today. And he said, best crowd we ever had. Because that's the way he thinks. It's the best group we ever had. So you should be glad you joined the best group that's ever been here. So he invites us, this thing that he invites us, he says, what do you seek? He's asking you that. He's asking me that because it matters to him. He wants us to seek him, to know him. And then he invites us to live by his faith. Whenever the Lord says, come and see. Now, I'm not going to tell you what's going on. Just come and see. He's inviting you to live by his faith because he knows exactly where he's headed. That's exciting that we get to live by his faith. Just think of all the things that are here. It's amazing to me. So he said to them, come and you will see. And they came therefore and saw that he was where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And that had been fun. I got there like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, spent the whole evening and night getting to know Jesus. And one of the two who heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So it doesn't mention there were two that followed, left John. It mentions that one of them was Andrew. The assumption is the other one was John himself. And the first thing that Andrew does after spending an evening with Jesus is go tell his brother. I just always loved that. You know why I love that? One of the reasons is that when I gave my life, turned my life to Christ, the first person I talked to was my brother. Now, when I talked to him about Jesus, he said, oh, I've read the Bible through like 5 times. I said, Jimmy, you're lying, dog. I knew it wasn't true. But he prayed to receive Christ. Listen, when you spend time with Jesus, you just want to tell people. You just spent time with the most amazing person you've ever met. When Christ himself is living his life through you and you're joining that in him, you're just surrendering to how he wants to live in childlike faith. Man, it's so amazing. It's so stunning. You want to tell people. You can't help it. You don't have to go to some seminar to learn how. Nothing wrong with those seminars. I'm just saying. If you aren't already telling people, going to a seminar is not going to get you motivated. So he goes and tells his brother, Peter, Simon Peter. And he found that first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And we know that the word Cephas means rock. I think Jesus planted something in Peter that meant a lot to Peter as the years went on, the next 3.5 years. Because Peter denied Christ, ran at the cross, cut a guy's ear off. I mean, Peter did a lot of things. And yet Jesus said to him, I believe in you, Peter. And what I see in you, because there are going to be times when you're going to see yourself as a failure, and I see you as the rock. That's who you are, because you're now following me. But I see that in you. That's who you are. That's who God is. God doesn't get with us and just tell you how horrible you are, what a disappointment you are, what a mess you've been, what a failure you've been, condemnation. I get so burdened when I go to meetings and conferences and I hear preachers screaming at people, trying to make them feel guilty so that they'll all run forward and repent for the 50th time because it makes their ministries look successful. And God wants to speak into your life what he sees you're gonna be, what he sees you can be, what he believes about you. You need to understand that. Nobody believes in you more than him. Ask him. Ask him to show you. Ask him to speak to what he sees in you. I watched this part of the movie last night, A Wonderful Day in the Neighborhood, about the life of Mr. Rogers, who was an ordained Presbyterian pastor. Spent time in the Word every day. Y'all seen that movie? There was a sort of hardcore, non-believing guy having a mess of a life, reporter that was told to do a story on him. And he just got hooked. And they're sitting and talking. And Fred Rogers said, "I believe in you." He said, "You don't even know me." He said, "Oh, I believe in you. Doing things the right way is important to you." And there was all kinds of issues in this guy's life. He said, "You have a good determination to see things to the end. You notice when things are broken." He had a horrible relationship with his father. I just loved it. It was such a picture of Jesus. I love this. God said to him what God saw in him, what God believed about him, what he knew Peter could be and would be. And I believe there was a day when Peter needed to remember, he said, "I was a rock, not a failure, not a spineless coward, but a rock." He believes in me. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.